This article, and I was thinking about, you know, our church and our future here this coming year. This is the first Sunday of 2019 and our first time to gather together in the new year. And so I was just thinking about a lot of things related to church life and what God's intention for the church is. And I ran across this, and this is from my days back in college at IMI, and I can't remember who wrote this article. I was reading it, and I thought, man, this is good reading, good writing here. And I agreed with pretty much everything in there other than the quotation. I don't like quoting from the NIV, but aside from that, I think everything in there is pretty solidly biblical. And so I don't know if I wrote it. I don't think I did, but I can't remember who did. So, I might have written it myself. I agree with it so much. No, I would have quoted the KJV or something similar. If any of you wonders, I like the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the English Standard Version. Those are my favorites. Now, I also like the Amplified, which is a paraphrase. It's not a word-for-word translation. But the ESV, the NESB, the KJV, the NKJV, they're all accurate word-for-word translations. And so I encourage you to read and study out of those and only use paraphrases like the Amplified, and I consider the NIV a paraphrase, for additional context or for... emphasis, that's a good word, or just to give yourself a little bit of a different perspective how another guy sees that passage of Scripture. Anyway, that's just about Bible versions aside. But I encourage all of you to read this article and to study the Scriptures that it refers to, because this article is speaking of God's design for church, God's thinking toward the body of Christ, the body of believers. It defines terms effectively. It speaks to us of really important things that this body of believers needs to understand as we go forward into the new year. And I think that it is very healthy for us to have a refresher on what church is, what a fellowship of believers is supposed to do, and the way we are designed to function. I think that's very healthy for us to do, especially at the beginning of the year, as we look to this coming year and the things God has for our church. We want to think about His plan for us, His desires, His goals, the things that He wants to see happen in this fellowship. And so that's really what's been heavy on my heart over the last couple of weeks. And I want us to consider this morning a passage of Scripture. And we may jump to a couple of passages of Scripture in the next couple of weeks that relate to church life and how we are to relate to one another. But one of the best ones is in the book of Acts. So you can turn to the book of Acts and the second chapter. And we will look just for a few moments at one of the verses recorded for us here as the church was beginning. What were the elements that were, what were the things the church was doing that made it distinct, that were very, very important to that early church? What things were indicative of that early church, right? It's right after Pentecost. Peter had preached this awesome message, but most of all, it was the Holy Spirit of God flowing through all of those disciples that were gathered together and were anointed with the tongues of fire on their head. You know, John prophesied in, John the Baptist prophesied about how Jesus would baptize you with fire. And I think that could be referring to a couple different things, but one of the things it was referring to was the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire appeared above every believer's head. All about 120 people gathered in this room, and fires above every head, and they begin prophesying and proclaiming the truth, and some of them in different languages. And part of the reason they were in speaking in other tongues was because at Pentecost there was people from all over the world, Jewish believers, Jewish practicers of the Jewish religion, had all gathered from all over the world. So that's why the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in other languages, for them to speak languages they had never learned before, so that the gospel could be proclaimed more freely and more accurately. And so that had just happened. 3,000 people. Now stop and think about how many people that is. 3,000 people. We would feel crowded in a room full of 300. Especially if they were in here. That'd be really crowded. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus that one day. And so what did they begin to do? What happened right after that? That was the birth of the church, the institution that God ordained to carry his name into the world, to be witnesses of him, even though he wasn't bodily here, physically here. He sent his Holy Spirit upon them to begin to proclaim the kingdom of God and its king, Jesus Christ. What was it that they began to do? And that's what I want us to look at this morning, okay? But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to give us understanding again. Lord, we come to your word, and we recognize that your word is the absolute definition of truth. That, Lord, you have put into your word, really yourself. And that the Bible reveals to us the objective truth by which we guide our lives. And so I pray that this morning as we look at this this scripture, that you would please bring the understanding to our hearts that we need. We pray that you would reveal to us what we need to see, and that you would help us, Lord, to follow after you in a healthy way. I pray that you would keep the enemy from distracting or blinding us, and that you'd help us to see the truth. And we receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse I would like us to see most particularly is verse 42. Well, why don't we start in verse 41 to give us a little context. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That was the beginning of the church, and I want us to focus especially on the four things that indicate a healthy church. The four aspects of a healthy church body. Now, there may be other aspects, and this is not necessarily a comprehensive biblical list of everything a church should be and do. But when they first started, the very basic fundamentals of healthy fellowship among believers were these four things listed in verse 42. Now, children, I just remembered, we didn't do review. We didn't do our review, catechism, etc. So we'll do that next week. So if you would like a piece of candy with your parents' permission, i.e. myself, you can have a piece of candy after church. Any of you other children, you have to check with your parents. All right? So in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. Now, first of all, I want us to look at that word. Continued steadfastly. It's the Greek word proskatereo. It's from two different Greek words. It means it's a compound word. But this word means to be earnest towards. That is, to persevere, to be constantly diligent. or in a place to attend assiduously all the exercise, to adhere closely to. It's only used 10 times in the New Testament. It's translated attend, continually upon, continue in, wait on continually. That's what this word means. They continued steadfastly. And I think the best way to understand what it means is that they were diligent. Constantly diligent. They pursued these things with earnestness. They continued steadfastly. That's important because it indicates the degree of importance which they put on these four things. What did they continue in? What were they diligent to do? That it's kind of like saying, well, if we don't do anything else, we've got to do these. Well, the first one was the apostles' doctrine. They continued diligently in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. The apostles would teach, they would instruct. It was essentially preaching or teaching the Word of God. The apostles would sit and teach the Word of God as they were taught it from Jesus himself. Jesus spent 3 years with these guys, and he instructed them in the prophets, and he taught them the things concerning himself that were important. He taught them how to understand what the prophets were saying about him. He taught them what his emphasis was in the world, the Sermon on the Mount, all these different things Jesus taught the apostles. Those are the things that they taught the believers. It was the Jesus Christ coming and his ministry on the earth was the pivotal point of all human history. Everything before that was looking forward to it, and everything since then has looked back to it as the most important time ever. And the things that Jesus taught were the most important things ever taught. And all the prophets and all the law were pointing us to Jesus, and everything since then, everything in the New Testament points us back to Jesus. Why he came, what he taught us, and all the things that are important. And so, it is vital that a healthy church body be dedicated to the Word of God. The Word of God must be something that we diligently pursue. Some churches today have fallen into the trap of ear tickling. You know what I mean? When I say ear tickling, there's another passage in the New Testament where it says they will heap unto themselves false teachers that will tickle their ears. That means that it'll sound so good. And it'll make them feel good when they hear it. And some churches have grown gigantic because they are willing to tickle the ears of those that want to be soothed. They want their conscience soothed, or they have some need, and they're trying to meet the need by motivational talks, or, you know, you can try harder to do this, or why don't you plan your year better, or if you just set goals, then you'll be great. Now, I'm not speaking against setting goals, but if setting goals is the way that you are seeking to fill the hole and emptiness in your heart, or you're trying to make a difference in the world by setting more goals or trying harder to reach them, you're looking to the wrong source for your power. The source of our strength comes from Jesus Christ, and it is he who fills the hole in our hearts, and it is he who will fill the hole of every person we know. And all the pain and heartache and hardships that they endure and suffer, it is Jesus that is the answer. And it is he whom we must proclaim and seek after. And if we drift away from that, we drift away from being really effective in reaching the needs of the lost. So it's the Word of Christ. Jesus said, he is the Word itself. The Logos of God is Jesus Christ. And if the church as a whole, and if this particular church, this particular body, is not dedicated steadfastly, diligently to the Word of God, we will starve to death. It is very important that we do that. And listen, I'm not just talking about, I mean, there's a couple different ways that we in this church can be committed to the Word of God. One is to be here on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God proclaimed. Now, most of the time that comes from me, but sometimes it will come from others. Sometimes it will come from others as well. And the point is that the Word of God is proclaimed. God speaks through the Word, through the Bible, through his messenger, his deliverer. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying that's a very important and significant burden to bear. And it's also important that we realize that God is speaking to us every week. Every Sunday, this is not just what I do to get on God's good side. This is God trying to shape us into the image of Christ. That's what this time is. Another way we diligently committed to God's Word is in our own personal life. Are we growing in our walk with God, or are we just kind of coasting? Do I get a nice little thought from God's Word for 2 minutes and then forget about Him the rest of the day? Or do I take time to really soak up the truth that is here and let that permeate my soul and my spirit throughout the rest of my day? Look, when I'm entering someone's order in on a register, or when I'm making change, or when I'm serving a chicken sandwich to them out the window, I can't be consciously thinking about the Scriptures in my heart, in my mind. But my heart can be chewing on it if I spent time meditating upon it earlier in the day. To meditate upon God's Word is an incredibly important part of a healthy church. And church, brothers, sisters, believers, friends, if we are not allowing God's Word to soak into our hearts, we will not be effective in the things God has called us to do, the good works He wants us to do in our world. This church body is planted right here in this community, and He wants us to reach out into this community and touch these people's lives. More of that in a minute. But He also wants us, the places in which we live, the circles in which we influence others, to be permeated with the Word of God. Well, you're like, okay, you know, I know this. You've said that 100 times already. I'm sorry. First Sunday of the year, we need a reminder. We need a reminder. I need a reminder because I don't make the Word of God important enough in my own daily practice. And if I'm struggling with it, I'm sure other people are too. It's got to be daily practice. It's got to be regular. I'm not saying that if you miss a day that you've sinned. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to allow the Word of God to permeate our hearts so much that it overflows into every part of our life. As a man is in his heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what is our heart full of? The first church was steadfastly devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship is another interesting Greek word, and it's the Greek word koinonia, and it means literally partnership or participation. They were in partnership. They were participating. Participating in what? Participating in life together. They were diligently devoted. They were steadfastly devoted to fellowship. It's described before, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. You know, going the same direction. Now, one might be in the bow and one in the stern, but at least they're in the same boat. That is fellowship. And this early church was devoted to partnership, to being on the same side, to joining forces together. This is important in the life of the church. Because if you have a bunch of individual pockets, if you have just all of us going our individual ways, well, we might hear from the Word of God, but we're not combining in the way that God intends for us to combine. There's not unity, there's division. There's separation, there's not connection. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to have the same opinions. I'm saying we all have to know the same God, go the same direction, and join forces together in knowing Him, proclaiming Him. That's what it means when it says they were all in one accord together. That doesn't mean they all stuffed themselves in the same car. One accord. I love Honda. My first car was a Honda Accord. That means that they were all unified in spirit. They were unified in spirit. In this article I handed to you, I think there's a line in there that speaks of the fact that they were not in unanimity of opinion, but that in their aim and in their direction, they had unity of spirit. That is so important. And that doesn't happen without fellowship. If I am not participating, partnering with you in your life, I don't know what's happening to you. I don't know how you are doing. I don't know how to pray for you. Jesus said, the Bible says, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as He has loved us. I can't do that if I'm not having any fellowship with you. If I don't spend some time talking to Chrissy or Nasia or Elisha or Peggy, sometime I'm not connected to your life. I can't really pray for you effectively. I can say, Lord, please help Chrissy. But if I don't know how important it is to get the color right on those napkins at the reception, I don't know how to pray. Or whatever it is. I know there's plenty of stuff on your plate, Chrissy. I just came up with something out of the top of my head. Oh, no, I haven't thought about napkins. But it's important that we fellowship together. It was so important to the early church that they made it one of the four pillars of their life together. They insisted, they required that they fellowship together. They do life together. And you know, in our society, we typically do that around a meal. That's very, very common for us. We eat a meal and we fellowship. That's just it. You want to have fellowship? Well, you better bring a potluck. I'm telling you. And you bring some hot dogs and we'll fellowship. If you're not eating with me, I'm not fellowshipping with you at all. You know, that's silly, but that's just the way our society is. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But we have to find time to fellowship together. I'll tell you now, one of our goals this year is to have church people over to our home for a meal more often. Way more often. With six children and little ones coming all the time and learning and, you know, changing diets, all that stuff happens and it makes life very chaotic. So it's hard to think about having people to our home when life is so chaotic. And, you know, you take family trips and all those different sorts of things. But let me tell you, it is important to Anna and I and our family that we fellowship with you. And so we're making that a goal this coming year. But I encourage you, my church family, to make that a goal in your home too. Invite someone from this fellowship to your home and say, let's just have life together. Let's just do something fun. Have them over for a meal or have them over to go bowling or help you mow the grass or I don't know. Fellowship more this year. That's important to me. I believe it's important to our elders. We need to be a church that fellowships together. And I am encouraged by the love that we share for one another, but I would love to see more fellowship among our body because it is a pivotal piece of a healthy church. It is a pivotal piece of a healthy church. And if we're not doing it, we will not be successful in reaching the lost. That's just the bottom line. This church body, this fellowship of believers, will not be effective in edifying one another and in helping one another in reaching the lost people we know if we do not spend time in each other's lives. And so that's one of my strong challenges to us this morning. Fellowship more. Make that a greater priority. And I know that as far apart as we all live from each other, it's a lot more challenging than it is for other folks. But if we have been called by God to fellowship in this place, at this season of our lives, then we need to be fellowshipping with one another effectively. So number three, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and this early church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. In the breaking of bread. And this, when you see this in the scriptures, in the New Testament, is generally a reference to communion. They didn't really call it communion back then in the same way we do. They called it the breaking of bread. And a healthy church body will regularly practice the sacrament of communion, which we have this morning. Now, I believe, I'm not 110% sure of this, but I believe in the early church, they practiced communion every time they got together. The church would gather for meals every day. They would do things together all the time. And when they gathered for a meal, before they would eat the meal, they would have communion. And they would pass out the bread, and they would say, "This is the body of Christ. Take and eat." And they'd pass out the, hopefully, grape juice. They'd pass out the fruit of the vine, and they would partake of it. And this is the body, this is the blood of Christ. Take and drink in remembrance of him. I don't think that was something they did every once in a while or just once a week. I think they did it every time they got together. Now, I'm not advocating that we have communion every week, but I have done that in churches before. I did it in college. We did it every single night. Every time someone preached, they practiced communion. They would bring back to communion at the end of the night. And I'm telling you, I thought when that was first suggested, you've probably heard for all of your life, well, if you do it too often, it loses its significance. It kind of becomes cheap if you do it too much. And I thought that. But I did it every single night for several weeks. It never lost its significance. In fact, if anything, it gained more. And I don't know why. Maybe there's some super spiritual, superpower to communion. I don't know. But it did not lose its significance. And so I think it's valuable. It's fine to do it often. Here we do it the first Sunday of the month. But it's important that we recognize how important this is. How important it is to practice communion on a regular basis. To remember the covenant. This is the covenant. We renew and remember that covenant when we practice this sacrament. When we do this, we renew the covenant we have with God through Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. It is the means whereby we keep short accounts with one another. You see, I can fellowship with you and say all the niceties and all the small talk and just, make everything sweet and nice and pretty. But when we have a conflict, we need it resolved. And this and the instructions related to participating in the life of Christ together and to have a conflict between me and you, and still see it, the practice of communion keeps short accounts, because we get sick. If I hold something against Hannah or against Mom, why would you ever do that against Mom? Never. But against Matt, I could hold something against, because all our lives, once in a while we fuss and fight. If I continue to hold a grudge against him, and I partake of communion, that's taking unworthily if I hold a grudge. Now, if he's done something wrong to me, I have to forgive him. If I've done something wrong to him, he has to forgive me, but I need to go and make it right. If I partake of communion and that is between us, I could get sick. It says, for this cause many among you sleep. Well, many are sick among you and many sleep. And when he said sleep, he meant death. See, this is so important that there is a spiritual consequence for taking of the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. So it keeps us holy. It keeps us pure. It keeps us able to fellowship effectively because it keeps short accounts and we take care of it. And if you don't take care of it, there's consequences, right? It also keeps us to have short accounts with God. That's probably the more significant aspect of practicing communion on a regular basis, is that it makes me, forces me to stop and say, okay, God, was there something I missed? Or, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, God will usually, when we've done wrong, he'll go, bing. You don't have to spend very long considering. It's like God goes, shaboom, and he's got you. And you know exactly what it is you've done wrong and where you have quenched the Spirit of God. And God does that so that we will repent and so that the consequences and hardships of sin are removed from us through the power of Christ's blood. So that's why the breaking of bread was something they diligently, steadfastly committed themselves to do. And so, friends, we need to steadfastly and diligently commit ourselves to this practice. I appreciate so much Peggy and Nancy, and they're serving us in the preparing of the elements of communion. I'm very grateful for that. And it's very important to me, and it should be important to all of us, that we make it here the first Sunday of the month so that we can renew the covenant with each other and be part of one another in a spiritual sense. That's why we don't permit those who are not believers to partake of this body and this blood. You can't partake of it if you're not a Christian. And if there is someone in here with whom I was confident was not a believer, I would refuse them to partake. This is important and it's serious, and it's something that the early church set up as a pillar of their life, and it is necessary for a healthy church body. So lastly, we talked about the Word of God as the apostles teach it, their doctrine, their teaching. We've spoken of fellowship, the partnership or participation in life that we should all have together. We've spoken of the breaking of bread, which is communion. And lastly, they continued steadfastly, diligently, persistent diligence in prayer. And this is something that I have said to this church body many times. I've emphasized prayer as a key to the life of our church. The life of this fellowship it hinges upon whether or not we are people of prayer. And I am excited to see the ways in which God answers the prayers that we are lifting unto Him. This was begun in 2015. This is where we are. All of this is 2015 to 2019. We write down as many things as we can of what we are asking for God to do, the requests or the praises that we have unto the Lord. And if this body of believers will not pray, we will not survive. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. And I can tell you that I struggle with this. And I think the reason I struggle with it is because it is so important. And the enemy will do anything he can, even distracting me with good things, to keep me from praying. And so in 2019, one of my goals, my passion, is that I would pray for you more. And that it would be the pivotal piece of my ministry to you that I pray earnestly all the time for your success, for the life of this church body to prosper, for us to effectively reach the lost of our community. Because this early church was not just 3,000 people gathering in a room somewhere to build each other up and edify one another, though they did that. Though that is part of the church body, that's part of church life, to help each other grow, to disciple one another. Those who were elders, those who were put into the office of eldership would disciple and teach and instruct. That is vitally important, but it is also vitally important that we evangelize the lost, that we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and that he has come to deliver them from their sins, save them from the enemy. We should be telling people about Jesus, witnessing of his greatness, looking for opportunities when God would open a door. Part of the way we get those doors to open is to minister to the physical need of those around us, feeding the hungry, helping those who are destitute. Giving to their physical need opens a door to be able to share the true things of the world with them, i.e. Jesus Christ, the foundation of it all, the Savior of mankind, to share him with them. Sometimes we have to first meet the physical need or they won't care. They won't think we care at all. But it's an important part of our life as a fellowship that we are people of prayer. And it doesn't take a room full for prayers to be effective. You know what it takes? Faith like a mustard seed. If only one of the people in this room would have the faith of a mustard seed, we could pick up the whole building and throw it across the trees over there. We could pick up mountains. We could dry up the lake. We could kick the geese off the property. Anything you can imagine, faith of a mustard seed. And you could tell that mountain, go jump in the ocean, and it would do it. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. I'm not imagining this. Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain, go jump in the ocean, and it would. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon about what that means and the faith of a mustard seed and how to have more faith. I'm saying it only takes one of us, to have the faith that God works through. He doesn't take a ton. Just one. And what happens when two or three are praying with power, are praying in faith? When you pray in faith, then you start praying in power. Then you start begin to see God do miracles, things you never could have imagined would happen. I cannot believe that just happened right there. God did a miracle. God wiped away the pain or the sorrow. God healed cancer. God brought that guy over there that you never thought would ever come to Christ. He wept on his knees and received a glorious transformation of all kinds of horrible things. And now he's new. He's a new man completely. How does that happen? Prayer. It happens because Jesus Christ touches the life of someone through the prayers of his people. They pray in faith and God begins to work. I don't know why God decided he would do things that way, but he does. He works through our prayers. If there is no prayer, there is no power. With much prayer is much power. And if this body of believers will have power in the world, we must have prayer in our lives. Now, this is not a commercial to get you here on Wednesday at 6:30. Although you might enjoy it if you came. I encourage you to come, but mostly I encourage you to hit your knees wherever you are. We plan to have prayer here at 6:30 on Wednesday nights because we know that it is important. But I don't care where you are. If you are on your knees, God will hear you. And you don't have to be on your knees. You can stand up, sit down. I don't care. But sometimes, I'm telling you, the postures of prayer, Hitting your knees is a humbling thing to do. Laying on your face before God is a humbling thing to do. And sometimes that brings your heart into the right place before God. Because God says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to read books about prayer. We need to study prayer in the Bible. But most of all, we need to pray. The way you learn to pray is you just pray. You do it more. And there are techniques and there are focuses and there are different types of prayer. Thanksgiving, intercession, worship, supplication, all kinds of different types of prayer. But we need to be people of prayer because it's through prayer that we touch the throne of God. It's through prayer often that he changes our hearts and directs us and guides us. And then we go to the Word of God, and the Word of God is guiding us in the way we ought to go so that we're not just all willy-nilly everywhere, you know, go off crazy New Age philosophy, you know. Some people, they talk about meditation, and they're not talking about meditating on God's Word or meditating in listening to God. They're talking about finding peace within themselves, you know, unity with the world or whatever gobbledygook they believe. That's why the Word of God moors us. It's like an anchor that keeps us solid in the truth. But there is prayer that is needed as well. And this early church continued diligently, steadfastly, purposely, persistently in prayer together. You see how all these things work together? You see how they fit together as pillars that build up this beautiful, beautiful church that makes a difference in the world, that through whom God works. The apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, is the foundation. It's the guidance through which we stay firmly upon the truth. Fellowship is the way we find out how we ought to pray. It's the way that we participate in life together. It's the way we open up doors and share truth. It's great to have truth, but you need to be able to actually share it. You need to know how it is effectively used to answer the problems people have. The breaking of bread. We keep short accounts with God and with others. We renew the covenant, the spiritual renewal that comes from washing ourselves every time we come to the table of the Lord. And through prayer, the power of God through prayer. It is not us that do it.
It's not us that do it.
It is God that do it. He's the one that does the work. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Church, is God building us, or are we trying to build us? Is God the one doing the building? I'm telling you, he does the building through the prayers of his people. When we focus and devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer, then God begins to do the work. He begins to build the church. And I will be willing to confess to you and admit, I have not been praying as I should be. And I believe that that is part of the reason that we are seeing a reduction in people and we're seeing a lack of growth physically in our church body. We're not reaching this community. We're discipling the children. We're raising them up, but we're not reaching the lost. We're not reaching our community. We're loving each other, but we honestly could grow a little bit in fellowship. But I think a lot of these symptoms of sickness are because of my lack of prayer. I'm not going to point a finger at anybody. I'm not sure that's even legitimate. I'm going to point fingers at me. I have not been a man of prayer. And it grieves me, and it's a regret that I have from 2018. Very, very serious regret. But I purpose that 2019 will not be the same. And that I will make prayer a devoted linchpin of my ministry in your life and in this church and in this community. I will be praying. And I challenge you. I exhort you. I implore you to pray with me. To pray together for one another. To make prayer a regular part of your day. But also, anytime something comes up, pray about it. Pray about it. We're not sure what to have for supper. Well, let's pray about it. I mean, I don't care. Pray, just establish this habit of prayer. Because, friends, if we don't, we're going to suffocate to death. This was and is a pillar of a healthy church. And the early church, when they first got started, after the first day, they devoted themselves to these four things. Earnest devotion, steadfast, diligent persistence in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And we need to make those four things the foundation upon which we build anything else in this fellowship of believers. Now, God has brought each of you here for one reason or another. God knows what He's doing. And in your life, you individually, your individual life, God has brought you to this place. For however long He has you here, This needs to be the foundation upon which we build anything else, or upon which He will build anything else. Remember that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. These pillars, these foundations cannot be laid in our own strength. We have to trust in the Lord to give us understanding of His Word, to help us to do a better job at fellowship, to give us a sense of the significance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, to help us to take that seriously, to help us to keep short accounts, to not be drawn into wicked living, and to give us the grace to pray. That has to be a work of God. And so this morning, our challenge is not to try harder, not to work harder in our own flesh, but to simply surrender to the power of God in my heart. Lord, I choose to get rid of anything that's going to get in the way, and I choose to receive the power, the grace of God to live this way. And that this body of believers will begin to make these four things more important in our priorities. That's my challenge for us this coming year, this first Sunday of the year. My challenge is that we would make these pillars the foundation upon which the Lord is able to build anything else from here on. And whether or not you're in this church or any other church here or in Israel, these are important pillars that we should always remember throughout our lives, wherever we go, whatever we do. These are important to the life of a church body. Bow your heads with me, please. Church, I don't know where you are in your own heart before God. I'm not quite that in tune to you, but you know. And you know whether or not these four things have been as important to you as they should be. My challenge to you today is to do a priority check in your own heart. Let us check our hearts and make sure our priorities are where they should be. And let's hold one another accountable to make these things important in our church life. I believe that is the message of God to us today, and I challenge you to take it seriously. Lord, thank you. Thank you for teaching us what a healthy church is supposed to be. Thank you for showing us these principles in your word. I pray that you'd please help us to put them into practice. We have no hope of doing it in our own strength. So I pray that you would help us to trust in you, to lean upon you for the fulfillment of these goals in 2019. And I pray that you would reveal to us your plan and your goals for our future. And that this coming year would be a year of great fruitfulness and great Great power in the kingdom of God. I pray that you would please help us to reach the lost, to proclaim the truth, to be able to spread the gospel all in all of our lives, the circles in which we live, but also in the community in which you have placed this fellowship. Help us to be partners together, working together to reach the lost for the sake of the kingdom. Lord God, would you do this, please? We can't do it. We pray that you would. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. For it is in the power of that name that anything is done. Amen.